observe the Lord's Supper. And this is one of those times. It's a precious time. And we do it not every Sunday and not even every month, because we want, when we do it, to recognize its significance. Now, the pastors at Park Hills Baptist Church come to this table the same way you come to this table. No more deserving, no more worthy, no higher, no better. That is true of everyone who truly comes to this table. Because as we come to this table, we come in fellowship. The New Testament word for fellowship, koinonia, means common. There are things in common that bring us together and create fellowship, not only around this table, but in all parts of our walk with Jesus. We've already read together in Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 29, the account of Jesus instituting this supper. You can find it also in Mark chapter 14, Luke chapter 22, and details concerning it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It is there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that it is called the Lord's Supper. Some call it communion, which means fellowship or common. Here are the things that we have in common. And they're all described or displayed in the passage we read together out of Matthew chapter 26. The Bible tells us that as they were eating, there was an event going on. These disciples were celebrating a common Jewish celebration known as Passover. I won't go into all the details. They are significant and they shouldn't be overlooked. And the fact that Jesus attaches this new meal to that meal is critically important. There are reasons. But suffice it to say that that meal is a commemoration of God's deliverance of the nation of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt and Pharaoh's captivity. They were to eat a meal prior to that event, and that meal became a commemoration of that day, that deliverance. For Jews who are faithful, to remind them that God is faithful and God is a deliverer. So it's to that meal that this meal is attached. While they were eating that meal, it says, he took bread and he took the cup. And he indicates to them that the bread represents his body. And then the cup, saying it represents his blood, which he calls the new covenant. That's all important. But it is what he is describing there that we have in common. You see, what he's describing is our faith. Without this faith, we really don't have anything in common. We're just people, disparate, separated, divided by race, divided by nationality, divided by gender, divided by everything one can imagine. But when we have this faith, we are united. We're brought together, not on the basis of our differences, There are no sectarian splits within the body of Christ because, as Paul says, in him there is neither Jew or Greek, male or female. We're one. Our faith in Christ makes us one. Faith that he laid down his body to pay for sin he never committed but belonged to us. He bought us with the sacrifice of his body on our behalf. He who knew no sin, Paul said, became sin for us. We share that in common. And then that blood recalls the penalty that is as old as human history, required for sin. Way back to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned, you'll recall they hid themselves because they were naked. What did God do? He clothed them with the skin of a sacrificed animal. And in that way, he previewed for us what would be the ultimate sacrifice for all sin, the death of his innocent son. He says, "This is the new covenant in my blood." That old covenant that he's referring to with the word new is the covenant of the law. That covenant of the law required repetitive, over and over, sacrifices for sin. Never in and of themselves forgiving sin, but only reminding the sacrificer of the presence and reality of sin. But in Jesus Christ, a sacrifice was made that not only satisfied the righteousness of God, but it bridged the cavernous canyon that was the distance between us and God, his holiness and our sinfulness. That blood has covered our sin. So we have that in common, and it creates fellowship among us, this faith that we have. In that passage we read together in Matthew 26, he also talks a little bit about the fact that that covenant that is brought about by his body and his blood, that covenant is a covenant of forgiveness. It is one thing for the penalty of sin to be paid. It is another thing for forgiveness of that sin to be granted. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, John writes, "Of our fellowship," he says, "if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You see, the cross of Jesus, where he died, not only brought us escape from the judgment of God, it did more than that, ladies and gentlemen. It brought to us forgiveness for the sin we have committed. How often do we overlook the significance of forgiveness? When a convicted criminal is sent to prison and they serve their time, justice is met. But is forgiveness granted. No. The only one who can grant forgiveness is the victim. And in the case of sin, ladies and gentlemen, God is the victim of our sin. We violate Him and His law. So what Jesus is saying is not only do we fellowship around a faith that brings us into a just standing with God, but we share in a forgiveness that is beyond justice. It's grace. No one deserves that. No one has earned that. It is poured out from the heart of a God who is love. And then Jesus mentions another aspect that is going to be a ground or a foundation of our fellowship. He says he will not eat of this meal again until he eats it with his disciples, you and me, in the kingdom of heaven. One of these days, there's going to be a meal. And it's not going to be a sacrificial meal like this. It's not going to be a reminder necessarily of the deliverance from bondage or the deliverance, in the case of the Lord's Supper, of sin. It is going to be a meal in honor of our bridegroom. Amen. It's known as the marriage feast of the Lamb. And there is that hint of sacrifice. But ladies and gentlemen, I want you to think about this for a moment. Think about the progressive, the ever-expanding aspects of our salvation. At first, we are made right with God. That means His justice is satisfied. The penalty has been paid for our sin. That is based upon faith that we have in Jesus Christ Himself. If we try to stand before God counting on what we have done for God, we just won't cut it. None of us will. Faith is required, and that faith creates fellowship one with another. But beyond that, We enjoy fellowship with one another and fellowship with God because God has granted us forgiveness. A mercy that goes far beyond counting us righteous and just. Forgiven. Wiped clean. As sin relative to geography as far as the east is from the west. And if you want to get really critical about that, there is no distinction in distance between the east and the west, nor is there any distance as great. You and I, have been brought into union with God because He views our sin as gone. And His love toward us invites us through forgiveness into fellowship with Him But there is that other aspect, that other degree. He not only through faith makes us righteous, through forgiveness joins us to Himself, but in the future we are going to share a relationship with Him as His beloved spouse. The marriage supper. Right now, we are His betrothed. The earnest of our inheritance has been paid. We belong to Him. But now, we're separated. We're separated in that Christ is at the right hand of God the Father. He's gone off, having bought us, paid for us, betrothed to us. But one day He's coming again. And He's coming again to consummate this marriage. A marriage that we can no more say we deserved, we earned, we paid for than anything. He has done it all. Amen. And this is the ground of our fellowship. It is not I, Paul said, but it is Christ in me, the hope of glory.